It's Melanie's 18th birthday today. Hi, Melanie. It's pretty rare that I get a chance to do like that on a Sunday, so I didn't want to miss the opportunity. If you want to, go ahead. I will probably pay for that later. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we turn our attention to our message for today. Thank you, our Father, for calling us into this place as your people in this time, as we prepare our hearts for the season of Nativity, of Christmas, of the welcoming of your salvation into the world. We ask that you would teach us, that you would inspire us, and that you would bring us into your presence, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So today is the first Sunday of Advent, as we've not said a whole lot about it yet up till now. We've lit a candle, and there was a short little slideshow that talked about it. And we have made it a practice here at ABC for some time now to spend the Sundays before Christmas, the season of Advent, talking about various themes and preparing our hearts and our minds for the coming of Christ. Our culture spends the month of December, the month of November, the month of October, the month of September, preparing for Christmas in all of its noise and glitter and sounds and sales. But in that midst of all that noise, the season of Advent, the time of preparation, often gets overlooked or forgotten or crowded out. And so we call you back each year on this Sunday to say, let's settle our hearts and let's prepare for him who is the reason for the season. Now, when I was a child, there was no such thing as Advent. It just wasn't in the experience of our bubble growing up. We didn't know the word, per se. We went to church, but Advent wasn't a part of that church's tradition. And so the season was caught up in the noise and the glitz of the broader culture. We did have one thing, though, that helped us to keep track of things. Some of you will remember this kind of thing, right? Now, for two little boys growing up in a house that didn't know Advent, we were constantly badgering our mother, "How many days till Christmas? How many days till Christmas?" And I don't know whether she came up with the idea or if it's something she did as her family. She made a chain of 25 circles, and each day we would come down for breakfast and we would tear one off. Another day had passed, and we were one more day close to the big day, which, granted, in my childhood meant mainly presents and Christmas tree. The spiritual meaning of it came along somewhat later. But then when we would ask Mom how many days till Christmas, she would say, "Well, count the rings. How many are left? That's how many days are left." And Christians in many cultures have found ways to count the days. The Advent candle was one way, coming out of the German Lutheran tradition. The form we have it now just has the four or five candles that mark the Sundays. The very first one, at least according to one researcher, had a candle for every single day of Advent, so 30 candles to keep track of. But it was a way to count the season. Some of you have done Advent calendars, which once were just simple little, check off the days, but eventually became open the little door, pull out the little treat for this day, open the little door. And often scriptures are associated with each day, and so you would read the scripture of the day to count the day. Some Christian traditions celebrate saints' days. Perhaps some of you come from those kind of backgrounds. And in those traditions, you would know where you were in Advent, or really in any part of the year, by what saint was being talked about on any given day. You would know, for example, if St. Nicholas was the topic of conversation, that it's around December 6th, and you've still got a long way to go before Christmas. Brethren in Christ have historically not paid much attention to the saints or the saints' days. We came out of that part of the Protestant Reformation that set that aside and rejected some of the more superstitious and legendary and even heretical things that had grown up over the time of the Middle Ages. But we know the saints' names. We see them on hospital signs or church signs. And we've heard some of the stories. And it's not wrong to remember and honor the faithful of Christians of ages past. And so for this year's Advent season, Pastor Keith, with some assistance from me, that's why I got chosen to kick things off here, he chose the theme that marks each passing Sunday of Advent with a saint of not quite the same day. It's a few days off, but some stories and some history and some scripture related to that theme of that day. Now, some of them you will know. I've already mentioned St. Nicholas. He's next week. Some of them you will have not heard of before, perhaps. And the stories will be new and fresh. And we hope that this time of reflection together will be a time for you to prepare your hearts and to get ready for the Christ. Today we start with St. Andrew. And there's a bulletin insert that has a little bit of information in it for you to read. Not right now, that would be rude, but at some point you can read up on St. Andrew. One of the ways of marking the beginning of Advent, at least in those churches that are familiar with saints' days, is the rule is that the Sunday closest to St. Andrew's Day is the first Sunday of Advent. That's how it's measured and marked. His day, on the Western calendar at least, is November 30th, Tuesday, I believe. And so today is the first Sunday of Advent. There are many things we could talk about in regards to Andrew, but for today, I want to look at this one passage and just talk a little bit about how Andrew invites us to come and meet Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 35 is what I'll be reading and following. If you want to turn in your Bibles to read along with me, that would be great. While you're doing that, I'll add this little side note. In the Christian East, Advent runs for 6 weeks instead of 4 weeks. And the Sunday that begins Eastern Advent is the Sunday of St. Philip, the Apostle Philip. Well, Philip appears in this scripture passage as well. So East or West, we've got you covered. John, the gospel writer, has just told us a little bit about the baptism of Jesus at the River Jordan. John the Baptist has given his testimony about who he is and who Jesus is. And we pick up the account the next day. So here we are in verse 35 of Gospel of John. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. That would be John the Baptist, not John the gospel writer. I do wish they had different last names. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and so they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour, it'd be about 4 p.m. One of the two who had heard John and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first went and found his brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which interpreted is Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, Simon, and said, you are Simon, son of Jonah, but you will be called Cephas, which by interpretation is the name Peter. On the next day, he, Jesus, was determined to go out into Galilee, and so he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I told you I saw you underneath the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most certainly I tell you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and descending on the Son of Man. May God take his word into our hearts. So what's happening here? John, the gospel writer, is introducing us to the person that he will spend the rest of his book telling us about. He does this by giving us three little snapshots of people who encounter Jesus for the first time. John the Baptist, Andrew with Peter, and Philip with Nathanael. Pay attention to how each one of these incidents, with each one of these little encounters, highlights a different aspect of who Jesus is. For John, he points and says, the Lamb of God. Earlier, a few verses earlier, he also includes the phrase, who takes away the sin of the world. So we know what John is understanding or expecting Jesus to be, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's disciples call him Rabbi, which means teacher. Andrew says to Simon, we have found the Messiah. Messiah was the Jewish word of expectation. Translated into Greek, it is Christ, Christos, and it means the one who is anointed, which carries with it its own package of expectation and promise from the Old Testament. The one who was anointed was the one who was chosen, and specifically chosen with the pouring out of oil representing the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God had him to do. And the Messiah, capital M, in Jewish expectation, was the one chosen to rescue them and to return Israel to its place of influence and prominence. Philip says that he has found the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip is understanding that here's this human being born nearby here, or at least living nearby here, and Joseph is his father, but he's also somebody who the prophets have written about and Moses promised would come. Nathanael, I get the biggest kick out of. He must be an easily impressed kind of person. He goes from, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" to, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's quite a swing there, Nate. The Gospel of John, written to Christians and to people who would be Christians, is trying to show to us, the readers, long and far off, who this Jesus is. And not everybody who says something about him gets it right, or at least gets it completely right. But throughout the gospel, we are seeing little bits of who this person is. There's one more, though. Who did Jesus say he was in this passage? He says to Nathanael, "You've called me the Son of God, but I tell you, you will see the Son of Man. And you'll see angels ascending and descending on him." Now that's a weird image, isn't it? What is Jesus talking about there? In the Old Testament prophecy, there was in Daniel and also in Ezekiel, there's this figure, this person, the Son of Man. And it's a mysterious figure, not really understood what it all meant. But by the time of Jesus's day, that Son of Man figure had become sort of the expected Savior from God. The Son of Man was the one who would come. And so Jesus himself says, "Oh, that's me." Notice also how much the idea of seeing, as in finding out or understanding, is used in this passage. John the Baptist says, "Behold," which is just a fancy old way of saying, "Look, right there." Jesus, when he sees the disciples following after him, asks, "What are you looking for?" And then later, when they tell him or wonder where he's staying, he tells them to come and see. Philip, when he tells Nathanael that they found the one written of the prophets, Nathanael scoffs, and then Philip says, "Come and see." And then Jesus, when Nathanael has gushed a little bit, says to him, "You will see even greater things." And so this is the invitation for our Advent this season, that you and your families would come and see. One is coming. He has come. He will come. Who is teacher and lamb and anointed and promised and king? We don't always believe it. We certainly don't always understand it. But Andrew and John and Philip, they stand at the beginning of Advent, the sacred time, and they say, "Look, we found him. Come and see." Would you come and see?